I want to start by saying, as God was inspiring me to develop and work on the sermon, I came to realize that this message is definitely for me. So it's one of those that I realized, oh, I really need this. So hopefully others of you out there will find value in it as well. So with that, let's go ahead and begin. The Feast of Pentecost is rapidly approaching. It's the next holy day that we have to look forward to. If my calculations are correct, it's only 36 days away. The word Pentecost is Strong's Greek word 4005. It means 50th day. We've had 2 full weeks since the countdown began. The countdown started the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. So we are rapidly approaching that Pentecost holy day. It's also referred to as the Feast of Weeks because of the countdown. Another name for this upcoming holy day is called the Feast of First Fruits. We can find biblical references to that in Exodus 34:22 and Exodus 23:16. We won't turn to either one of those, but Exodus 23:16 says, "In the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field." So we can see that this feast is referred to as a feast of first fruits. We can see from the passage in Exodus 34, verse 22, which I didn't read, that it's referred to as a wheat harvest. And I always enjoy watching the wheat crop in this region mature from the period of the days of unleavened bread to the Feast of Pentecost. It always reminds me of the meaning of the annual holiday season we are in. One other preliminary announcement. Hopefully these headphones don't give anybody too much cause for alarm. They have a microphone on them that sounds the best out of any microphone in our house, so I'm a little less barrely because of this big setup on my head. This is not my gamer station, as my boys referred to this microphone and headphones. So going back to the Feast of Pentecost, we in the church have a blessed understanding that we realize the physical symbols that are mentioned in the Old Testament regarding the Feast of Pentecost are symbols that are shadows of things to come. That's a quote from Colossians 2:17. It's not the intent of my message to go into the various passages that discuss the meanings of the Feast of Pentecost. I do look forward to hearing these messages and reviewing these lessons as we lead up to and observe this upcoming holy day. What is pertinent to my message that we'll get into in a minute is the fact that the Feast of First Fruits does represent the body of the Church of God. It represents the spiritual church. All of us baptized members have hope and faith that we are part of this first fruit crop. The Feast of Pentecost represents a holy day that pictures the church. And each one of us has a role to play in that church body represented by this feast. We are called to be a family of one body. As such, we are all supposed to be unified. It is in this framework of the fact that we are approaching the Feast of Pentecost and the fact that we are all in self-quarantine right now that I would like to give this sermon on unity. The title of my sermon today is Church Unity in this unprecedented time. Church unity in this unprecedented time. This time of social distancing and quarantining ourselves has been unusual, to say the least, as we have talked about over and over as we're in this new format. As we have noted in the messages around the spring holy days, we've never quite had a Passover season, an unleavened bread festival like we experienced. These truly are unprecedented times. We're wearing masks when we go out on essential runs. Non-essential businesses have been closed down over much of the nation and locally. And the novel coronavirus pandemic is wreaking havoc in this country and elsewhere. And we can testify, those of us that are giving messages and serving during the church service format, that it is definitely unusual, as Randy said, looking at the sesame seed and giving a sermon. I'm going to remember that one. That's a good one. So these conditions have created a challenge of maintaining unity in the church right now. It's this challenge that I think God is looking to us to see how we are all responding to and how we choose to respond. In today's sermon, we'll explore the following questions. Why is unity in the church important? What does church unity look like? What bonds us together in unity? And what are some ways we can work on that unity together? As I'm giving this message, I would like us to keep in mind not only the broader church body around the world, but I'd also like us to hone our thoughts in specifically on our Lubbock congregation that we've got here. How are we responding to the challenges of unity within our own congregation during these unprecedented times today? How can we be unified when we're having church services like this? So, with that introduction and that framework, let's dig into the topic of church unity. Let's go right into question number one. Why is unity important? Why is unity important? Unity is important. It's referred to in the Bible as a blessing. We'll go ahead and read about that over in Psalms 133. Psalms 133 is a psalm of ascent. There's a thought that in ancient Israel, these psalms of ascent were read during the time from trumpets to the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Psalms of Ascent, and this psalm in particular, happens to be one of my dad's favorites. So we'll go to Psalms 133. And boys in the other room, I would like you to pay attention to this one because it is very pertinent to the well-running of our household. Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. From there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's not like my sweat running down my head. No. The oil upon Aaron's beard is referring to when Aaron would go perform his priestly ceremonies, he would be sanctified before he would perform the ceremonies that he would do around the holy days. And he was sanctified in part with oil. They would run oil down him to show that he had been sanctified and set apart as the high priest. And it says here that dwelling in unity is a blessing similar to that. So, brethren, dwelling in unity is a pleasant, it's pleasant and it's a blessing from God. One reason why unity is important is because another reason is because we get more accomplished as a group. You don't have to turn there, but remember the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? That's kind of an anti-success story. The people at Babel decided to build a tower that was an affront to God's command to populate the earth, and they were challenging God's supremacy. That can be found in Genesis 11. The people were all working together on this tower. God saw the effectiveness of these people being of one mind. They were in unison, and how they purposed to do this against his will. So God said in Genesis 11, verse 6 through 7, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down from there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So God confused the language at the Tower of Babel so people would no longer be in unison, and they could not defy him in a unified manner. That just goes to show the power of how unity can move a group. Now let's turn to a scripture that shows us how unity actually helps us, and it pleases God in a manner that works with God's intent. Will everyone please turn to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9? Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. And we'll read Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. And my New King James Bible has headers. This one's inserted called The Value of a Friend. So let's pick out the unison that friends can have. Two are better than one. And this is starting in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we see here, when people are in unison and not hanging out by themselves in disunity, our efforts are more powerful, we have more chances of survival, and we're harder to break apart as a group. This concept of a unified bond being tough to break carries over to us in the New Testament church. Sure, but now we're going to go to Matthew 18 and we'll start in verse 18. We're starting to pick this up in the middle of the passage, and prior to where we begin in Matthew 18:18, Jesus Christ is telling us to go to an offending brother with a second witness if the offender doesn't get the message. But after we have tried to speak to our brother alone. But he ties that concept with the concept of unity into the discussion afterward. Let's go to Matthew 18, verse 18. So, Matthew 18 and verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, well, let's see, do we want to start here? We're going to back up. Yeah, we'll start here. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we see here in this passage that when two or three of Christ's disciples agree on a matter and go to God the Father on an issue, that God listens to us. In fact, we see that Christ is in the middle of as few of as two or three people gathered in his name. Think of the spiritual implications of Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to this passage. How much can we get done in God's name when we are in unity, brethren? It's probably a lot more than we realize, and our limited faith can imagine at times. Christ realizes this, and he mentions this concept in Luke 10, verse 1. We see an example that Jesus sent his disciples out to surrounding cities two by two in Luke 10, verse 1. Humanity in general can get a lot done when they are in unity. How much more can we get done as a church when we are unified together through God's Spirit? Another reason we should be unified is simply because it is Jesus Christ's desire. You don't have to turn there, but John 17, we see Christ pray to the Father shortly before he was crucified. I believe we reviewed these passages at Passover. Jesus Christ prayed to the Father in verse 21 of John 17 during this prayer, that he prayed that those of us that came after him would be one, just as he and his Father were one. John 17, starting in verse 20, says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So unity is critically important because we can get so much done collectively. And we can be so effective at our calling as a church when we are unified. What does it look like when people are not unified? How does that usually go? Unfortunately, all of us that have spent any amount of time in a church organization can recall an example of division within the church. Here again, Jesus Christ knows how that goes. He told the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 25, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." We won't turn there, but there is an extreme example of what disharmony can do to a group, recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles 20, we see that King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah are threatened by war. Instead of turning to their own resources and trying to fight this battle against what was called a great multitude of the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah, for good, turned to God and asked God for help. God answered Judah's prayer, and he did so by turning the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir against each other. Those people went from having one purpose to destroy Judah to not getting along with each other and deciding that they were going to turn on each other and fight. By the time Judah reached the valley where the great multitude was waiting to attack Judah, all the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir had killed each other. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 20 says that not one person of the opposing armies had escaped with their life. That's how destructive disharmony can be in a group. Paul in 1 Corinthians took note of division in that congregation. Paul asks the church parenthetically in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? These things should not happen in the church of God, but unfortunately, history has shown that they occasionally do." Unity can be an incredibly powerful force that moves humanity, even more so for us members in the church of God with God's Spirit. But disharmony can bring a group to destruction. Unfortunately, history has given many examples of that. So, church unity is an incredibly important topic to the Church of God. Let's go ahead and discuss unity further. We'll discuss it by asking, what does unity look like? What does unity in the church look like? That's question number two of this message. And here's the answer. Church unity looks like the oneness of mind that Jesus Christ and the Father have. I've already referred to one passage that mentioned this. Now let's go ahead, if you didn't turn to it before, let's go ahead and review it again. John 17, verses 20 and 21. Let's read that together. John 17, verse 20. We'll read verse 20 and 21. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So we see there that Christ is praying that we all may be one as they are one, and that they also may be one in us. That kind of goal on oneness and unity is a tall order. It's equally as impressive that the reason Christ prayed this specific request is so that through our oneness, the rest of the world may know that Christ was sent by the Father. Is our oneness to that level? That's a tall bill to fill. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus Christ says, "I and my Father are one." That's how tight their unity is supposed to become. That's how tight our unity is supposed to become, and how tight their unity is. But in this statement, Jesus Christ is not saying that they are actually the same being. rather that they're in complete unison with each other. If you've seen one of them, you've seen both of them. This actually brings to mind a funny story. In 2017, I was in the USGS Agency Leadership class at my work. We were touring different USGS facilities around the country that summer, and one evening our leadership class was in Lafayette, Louisiana. We were going to tour the USGS National Wetland and Aquatic Research Center in Lafayette, Louisiana, the next day to learn about what their program does within our agency. And we were going to dinner the night before. Our class was going to meet at dinner their associate director, Dr. Thomas Doyle. We were running late to the restaurant due to our travel plans, and I was leading the way of a class of about 10 students and about a dozen or so people into the restaurant. All of a sudden, because I like to be the first one to walk in the doors when food's offered, all of a sudden, this man walks up to me and says, "There they are. There's the USGS leadership class. I could tell by looking you were all USGS." And I didn't know that person from Adam, but he had correctly identified my group. And the man who identified us was Dr. Doyle, who we were going to meet there for dinner. He could tell that strangers walking into the restaurant were USGS employees just by looking at us. It's an accurate observation for the most part. You can ask Jennifer. Most of my coworkers and people in our branch do have a similar air and look about us. Most of us similarly like nature. We're mostly science nerds, and appearances are usually not our highest priority. So to a certain extent, if you've seen one of us, you've seen us all. There's a passage where Jesus is conveying the same concept to the apostles. Let's read that. Will everyone please turn to John 14? We'll turn to John 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" This is upon verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, that is sufficient for us." But then that's where Jesus says in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves." Did you catch that in verse 9? Christ says that he who has seen me has seen the Father. And Christ speaks of the Father's authority. Here again, that is an incredible oneness and unity. And we in the church are supposed to strive to attain that level of unity. Here's a couple of, we won't turn there, but I'll quote a couple of scriptures that, a scripture that points to that church unity. You can jot down in your notes, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The oneness and unity of the Father and Christ does not suggest that they are the same beings, just that they are of the same mind. This is the same with the unity within the church and our congregation here. God did not create us, members in the Lubbock congregation, or to the greater church body as carbon copies of each other. That's not what is meant by being one and being unified. The church body is augmented by the diversities that God created within each of us. A church that is unified in oneness in the Father and Christ will have diversity within its membership. Let's turn to a scripture and read about this in 1 Corinthians 12. Will everyone please turn to 1 Corinthians 12? And we'll read 1 First Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. First Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through that same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Please drop down to verse 17. Now, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather the whole members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? All workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And then it goes on to talk about love. So we see here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that there are diversities within the body of Christ, the church. These differences bring gifts of the Spirit to the body. Moreover, God is the one who put the body together in this composition. Is this how we see those people that we might not always relate to or naturally connect with within our own congregation? Do we see that God has knit us all together? Or do we have a hard time identifying with members of the church that have been placed in God's church for a beneficial role that God has given him? Notice verse 7 of this chapter that we just read. There are diversities of gifts of the Spirit that are given to individuals so that all within the church body may benefit. Do we dwell on the benefits of those of others within our church body? Or do we wish everybody was more like us sometimes? We have seen that the church is supposed to be unified and one. And that in that oneness, there are diversities of the Spirit. We are all aren't supposed to be the same individual. And we've seen that we're supposed to strive for the universe, the unity that Jesus Christ and the Father have. That's what oneness in the church is supposed to look like. We'll now explore the third question of this message. What bonds us together in unity? The third question, what bonds us together in unity? We'll discuss three spiritual ways in which we are all bonded in oneness. Here again, let's keep in mind our own local congregation as we go through these points, but also not forget about the whole church body. As we put this into perspective of the upcoming Feast of Pentecost and our current self-quarantine, the first way we are all unified together is in Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 2:20 states that Christ is our chief cornerstone. The passage starts out in Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God's Spirit. Let's do look at this concept over in Galatians 3, verse 26. Everyone, please turn to Galatians 3, 26. Galatians 3, 26. Think I lost it in my notes here. Okay, we'll pick up Galatians 3, verse 26. For you all are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we see here in this first point that we are all bonded together in Jesus Christ. A second manner in which we are all unified in the church is through the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit was given to the first century church on the Feast of Pentecost. You don't have to turn there, but for your notes, Philippians 1, verse 27 states that we are supposed to be one in the Spirit, or in one Spirit. Philippians 1, 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now let's turn to Ephesians 4 and read about how trying to keep the unity of the spirit brings us into that oneness. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity of the spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We see here in this passage in Ephesians 4, in verse 3, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of that spirit. A third manner in which we are unified together is in love. At the foot washing ceremony, Jesus Christ told his apostles that the world would know us and recognize us through our love for one another. John 13, verse 34 through 35 states, and we won't turn there, but I'll quote it. John 13, 34 through 35. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." This sounds very similar to what Christ prayed in John 17, verse 21, which we did turn to and read, when he said the world would recognize us through our oneness. So the world is supposed to recognize us through the love that we have for each other and our oneness, which, as we see, are tied together. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16 shows us that love is a bond that unifies us together. Let's read that passage right quick. Colossians 3, and we'll start in verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do, which ties very well into the sermonette right there. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we see here in this passage that the bond of perfection is love, and it's tied back to the concept of being one body. So love is a bond, a third way in which we are unified. So how can we put what we have discussed into practice so far? This is our final question of the sermon. We know unification is good for the productivity of humanity in general. We know that unity is great for the productivity of the church. We also know that we are bonded through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the bond of love. How can we use this knowledge to move us toward unity in the church? How can we move towards unity during this unprecedented time of self-quarantine and in weeks leading up to the very feast that celebrates the formation of the Church of God? Let's talk about how we can move together in unity right now while we're all isolated. We will discuss that throughout the remainder of the question. I'll go ahead and break this last question into 3 points because we're not going to get out of the sermon quite that fast. So I'll give 3 things that we can do to work on the bond of unity. The first way we can work on unity while we are separated is to simply go to God in your prayers and ask Him for unity. Much like was our go-to assignment in the sermonette on mercy, we can do the same on asking God for unity. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 7 and verse 7. We'll pick up passage right there, Matthew 7, 7. We'll read verses 7 through 11. Asking it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Haven't done that one to you yet, boys. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, we see here we can have confidence in Matthew 7, 7 through 11, that if we ask God for something, that we can rely on him to come through for us. It might not be how we would imagine or wish our prayers were answered, but we can have faith in God. I submit to you that asking God for unity for our congregation and for the rest of the church during these times is very good right now. But we can also be asking God and praying for God to identify specific tasks that can help unify us together. What can we each do individually to improve the unity of the church right now? Some of us may feel at a loss as to how we can provide unity within the church during these times. But remember, we need to ask for those solutions. James 1 verse 5 states that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if we're not exactly sure how God can lead us to an effort of unifying the body, we can certainly ask God for that help in identifying those needs. So the first point was ask God for that unity. A second way we can work on maintaining the unity of the church during these times is to actively work on the things that bind us together as a spirit body that we identified a few minutes ago. We can actively work on being grounded in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can all be eating of the spiritual bread, and we can all be getting into studying the Word of God on a daily basis, and we should be doing that. And I appreciate the sermon that Mr. Taylor gave on meditation. We can also be meditating on the Word of God also. We also can be asking God for renewal of His Holy Spirit. That's what the psalmist did in Psalms 51. Psalms 51 verse 10 states, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Luke 11 and verse 13 is a parallel account to Matthew 7 that we just read. And in Luke 11 verse 13, we see the parallel account on unity, about asking God for unity. But verse 13 in Luke 11 specifies that you can ask God for His Holy Spirit, and He will give it to you also. And that's tied to unity in that verse. Luke 11 verse 13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So we can ask God and for the Holy Spirit, We can ask God for a renewing of the Holy Spirit, and we can study God's Word, and we can also work on the love of God within us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We left off there when we were reading 1 Corinthians 12, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll read verses 4 through 8. First Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish." We see here in 1 Corinthians 13 that a product of love is patience, kindness, humility, a love for the truth, and a hopefulness. We can ask God for this godly love towards each other, and we can work on these fruits that come from working on love. So we can all work on love during these times. A third and final point I would like to make about how we can maintain the unity of the Church of God during these unprecedented times is to practice, practice, practice. We need to actively be seeking out opportunities that we can practice maintaining the unity of this congregation and the unity of the greater church community. Like I mentioned earlier, we might have to get creative or ask God for inspiration on how we can do that during these times of self-quarantine. But have you ever heard the phrase, "If you don't use it, you lose it"? Well, I believe that phrase could be applicable to unity to a certain extent. So we should look for opportunities during these unprecedented times to maintain that unity. Sometimes when God identifies opportunities for us in a certain matter, we have to step outside our comfort zones to fulfill those needs. He led Abram out of his homeland. He caused Noah to build a huge boat around all his peers. He caused Moses to speak to Pharaoh and a new nation of Israel when Moses didn't consider himself a good speaker. None of us like to go outside of our comfort zone, but sometimes it is necessary. Going outside our comfort zone can feel weird and exhausting sometimes, but God doesn't call us to a life of continual comfort. So if God is leading you to act on unity, on solidifying the unity of the church, and it's something outside of your comfort zone, don't be afraid to go ahead and give whatever God is leading you towards a try. There are numerous needs to unify the brethren through forms of communication right now. Maybe you're not good at writing cards, but God is leading you to write cards to the brethren. That's me, I'll admit it. I put that one on there for me. Maybe you've tried to be more engaged with unifying brethren through social media, but it's all new to you. Maybe you've been wanting to reach out to someone with a phone call, but you think it would be perceived as weird because calls are not something that you're used to doing. Maybe you're a rock star at communicating. Maybe you've been cranking out cards and letters and calls to people throughout these whole 6 weeks. But maybe you've been doing that to the same 10 people. Maybe going outside your comfort zone looks like communicating somebody who you haven't communicated before. Now is the time to make that effort on unity. Make those contacts with our brothers and sisters. Let's try to use those spiritual gifts. We can eventually work on unification. We can even work on unification outside of simple communications in our present state of self-quarantine. We can keep up prayers for each other. We can identify acts of service for each other and do them. We can give gifts and charity towards each other. We can see a need and we can voluntarily fill it. When we put our creativity to the problem of being unified during this period of self-quarantine, and we ask God for inspiration and blessing in this matter, there's no stopping us. Just look at the way that we've been able to continue to conduct our local services here. I would have never in a million years dreamed of talking to the little shiny sesame seed that I've been talking to. But we're making it work somehow. The solutions we come up with may not be ideal, but God will see our heart and our effort. Let's turn to one final scripture as we wrap this final point up. Will everyone please turn to Galatians 6, and we'll start in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We see here in this concluding scripture that we should look for those opportunities to unify the brethren. It's sowing to the Spirit, and in doing so, we are reaping rewards of everlasting life. In conclusion, brethren, we are in an unprecedented time. None of us have ever lived through a period of a global pandemic before. We have been isolated and self-quarantined throughout the spring holiday season, and we are now rapidly approaching the Feast of Pentecost. And that's the holy day that represents the spiritual unity and creation of God's church. We are currently in a time where being unified can be challenging, to say the least. But being unified is an amazingly powerful force for humanity, and it's even more powerful for God's church. We as a church are unified through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and godly love. We can maintain this unity during these times. We can maintain it by asking God for unity and for helping and acting on identifying needs that we see in unity. We can maintain it by working on the aspects that keep us one in the church, by being one in Christ, by asking for more Holy Spirit, and by working on our godly love. If you see a need, go ahead and try to fill it, even if it's a need that we're not used to filling. God will reward us individually and collectively as a church when we work on unity of the Church of God.